moving my microphone and everything. I had notes written out and everything. That's my sheet music and an article Sally gave me. I don't have any notes up here. That's a very dangerous thing. Well, what you told me about the poem kind of goes along with what I was going to say tonight. So everything's kind of, and what Matt said, we never talk about what he's going to say. But what he said kind of fits with kind of the where I felt like I should go tonight. But I had a whole thing prepared. It'll probably be in my blog tomorrow, and it's all written out. But as the afternoon went along, I just thought, nah, I don't know that that's where I want to go. I think I want to kind of go back to Recovery 101. And we were barely into CR, maybe 2 or 3 years. And Larry Sensing, Larry and Sally, Larry was over CR back then. And Larry and I used to talk a lot, and we were walking at Kiriakis. And he said, you know, I've come to the conclusion that people are either fear-driven or they're love-driven. And he made that statement, and I thought, man, that's a blanket statement, you know. You're going to pigeonhole everybody into one of those two categories. But the further it went, the further I went into recovery, and the more I sat in groups, and the more I looked in the mirror, and the more I had conversations with people, the more I thought, you know, he's onto something there. And that thought has kind of developed over time. And where the blog is going to go tomorrow, which I'll just tell you, it's kind of the jumping off point for tonight. Oh, I'm Wendell. I'm sorry. I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by Jesus. I don't often forget to do my intro, but I did. Living loved by Jesus. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work and control. I've had issues with porn, alcohol, panic attacks, depression, and anger. So, yeah. Anyway, so to give you the jumping off point for this, I'm the blog tomorrow is how it's become fashionable to speak hatefully. And it's a lot, you see it a lot on social media. It really is okay to shred people personally, not to take on the issue, but to personally shred people. Call them idiots, call them fools, call them SOBs, whatever you want to, you know, just be ugly as you want to be to them. And that's become fashionable to do that. And it's become fashionable both sides of the aisle if you're talking politically. It really does. It's not... No political party has a corner on that market. It goes both ways. And so I was, you know, okay, if you want to do that as a rank pagan, do it. You know, I'd prefer you wouldn't do it socially on social media, but if you want to do it as a rank pagan, do that. You know, you claim to be a pagan, so go ahead and hate if you want. But to speak hatefully and disrespectfully in the name of Jesus, I struggle with that. I have a hard pushback against that. It's one thing to speak truth. It's another thing, or to speak opinion. But it's another thing just to shred other human beings, to disrespect other human beings, and do it in the name of Jesus. There is a disconnect in my brain. I can't make it work in my brain. So I got to thinking about that, and I thought, okay, so why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we lash out with this anger? There's no leash on the tongue. It just goes. Why? Well, most anger of that type is motivated by fear. The loudest dog in the dog park is the most frightened dog. The biggest bully on the playground who, you know, puffs up is the most frightened bully on the playground. You'll always notice he's got backup. He's not by himself, or she, whoever the case is. The little boy in the cemetery, we use this over and over, going home at night, he's, I'm not scared, I'm not scared, I'm not scared, I'm not scared, you know. What is he? He's scared, you know. And so we live in a society full of scared people. And fear of that kind, when you have that kind of fear, either it turns to shame. I'm so ashamed of myself that I'm afraid, that my fear's gotten out of control, that I can't handle life. I'm ashamed. So we turn our anger inward on ourselves, or we turn the anger outward toward other people. It's their fault. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be in this place. I wouldn't be afraid. My life wouldn't be in jeopardy. My future wouldn't be in jeopardy. So fear either turns to shame, which is self-anger, or, you know, rage, which is outer anger. So when we live in fear, it's going to manifest itself one way or another. You know, some sort of self-anger or some sort of outward anger. And it all goes to control. What am I afraid of? I'm afraid of losing control. I'm afraid of not having the right answers. I'm afraid that my image might be sullied a little bit. I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of discomfort. I'm afraid of sickness. I'm afraid of, you know, just you add to the list. You can just start adding to the list. But we have all these things that we're afraid of. And it all comes down to control. I can't control that. I can't control that aspect of my life. The problem in our world is that we're not the only one who lives here. If it was just me, I can control it. Well, I think I could. We got all these other fools we have to deal with. And all these other contingencies, and we've got the weather, and we've got pandemics, and we've got the economy, and we've got politics, and we've got other nations in the world that want a piece of our property, and we've got other ideologies out there that disagree with ours, and we got all these things are threatening us, and so we're not in control. We can't be in control. And so we're afraid, and then because of our fear, then we're angry. How's that working for you? I mean, you look at that and you just think, this is a sucky way to live. To live in this kind of fear, no matter what it is, and to live with fear that manifests itself in anger that winds up hurting other people. That's just a sucky life to live. And then to do it in the name of Jesus just puts a different twist altogether on it. I've had several conversations over this past year with people who are really dealing with anger. And I've had personal conversations with them outside, you know, where it's safe and everything. And the conversations got relaxed enough and got vulnerable enough to where they literally said, I don't know why I hate. I don't know why I do. I don't know why I have this anger. I mean, it got that open. And it's the reason is because they are afraid of losing control. They can't turn over the control. So what's the alternative to that? If I've dug deep enough into the cesspool, it's stinky enough, we're like, okay, can we get past this? Because it's just, nobody wants to live there. With fear and anger and shame and hatred, and all. We don't want to live there. We don't want to be on the receiving end, and we don't want to be on the giving end. Given across the board, right? None of us want to live there. I don't think we do. Maybe Gollum. Gollum would, from The Lord of the Rings. He would like, because it's precious. Yeah, he would want to live there. But the rest of us, you know, we're not trolls or whatever he was. He was a hobbit, yeah. Never mind. I'm not, nothing against hobbits or trolls. I'm just, some of my best friends are hobbits and trolls. Where do we want to live? Where do we want to live? And that's why we just did this 6 weeks on that one parable of the good father is, how do we come to trust this Father? How do we come to where we say, I know my dad's got it? Because life still sucks and life still is threatening and people are still nasty and we get lied to and we get let down and we get cheated and we get, you know, we get sick and we get broke and we get fired and we get, you know, we have get rear-ended and we all, you know, all kind of things happen. Life still sucks. So how do we live in this love that we keep talking about? And I think I think that Jesus tried to tell us over and over, especially toward the end of his stay here on earth, he got one nail and he just kept hammering that one nail. And he said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will always be with you. No matter what you go through, the suckiest times you face, the most frightening times you face, when the grief gets deep, when the anger gets hot, when the lust boils and you lose control, when whatever it is, wherever you are, I will never bail on you. I am with you. Just let that soak in. This is the God of the universe. This is the God who created all that is. We're not talking about Peter Pan or Mickey Mouse. We're talking about God. The God who created. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. This God says to us, I will always be. This is not a generic term for humanity. Y'all, I'm always going to be with you, okay? I'm watching you. I got one eye on another planet, but I got one eye on you. Got you taken care of. You're going to be okay. No, this is a close-up thing. Jesus made sure that he said, he's talking about his spirit. He has been with you. He will be in you. Try to get away from his spirit. You can't do it because everywhere you go, there he is. Everywhere you go, there he is. And so you either let him love you, or you just sit there and bitch against him the whole time saying, you're not doing a good job. You're not doing a good job. I want my life to turn out this way. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. I want to get my way over here. I don't want them to say that. You know, you're not doing your job. You're not doing your job. Come on. And he's saying, listen, they're saying that stuff to you. They're doing that stuff to you. They're doing it to me too. I'm right here with you. I'm absorbing every bit of it just like you are. And when it hurts you, it hurts me. And when it makes you feel good, it makes me feel good. I'm right in here with you. Does this make any difference whatsoever? I mean, it has to make some sort of difference to think. This is not some theological concept. This is not something you teach in a classroom somewhere. This is reality. Jesus in the flesh, passing out the bread, passing out the wine, washing the feet, saying, guys, I'm about to go. I'm about to go, but it's going to be better. Wrap your head around that. It's going to be better. And then he tells us about the gift of the Spirit. I keep going back to, and I think I told this story a long time ago, and y'all have your childhood stories. Bedtime was not fun for me. And it wasn't that I fought it. I was a sleepy kid. I wanted to go to bed and sleep. But I was a scared kid. I spent most of my childhood just frightened to death of all kind of things. I'm not going to blame anybody. I'm just going to say it's part of my story. I was afraid of everything. I cried myself halfway through my first grade year of school, just scared to be in school, just scared of everything. But I remember at night going to bed was the scariest thing for me in my life. When I was like 4 or 5 years old, going to bed it just scared me to death. And I remember the nights when I laid there and the house was dead still. And I thought, oh my gracious, I'm all alone. This is my scariest time of my day. Of course, I didn't think it through this way, but this is the scariest time of my day. And my parents have left me. I'm alone to face this alone. And then I would hear mom, this is my favorite sound on the planet, at least back then, I would hear my mom putting pots and pans away down. You know how they clank? You can't put them away quietly. And she would be putting she had Revereware, remember that? And they were loud, clanky things. And she'd be putting the pots and pans away. And I'd hear them and I'd think, okay, it's still night. I'm still alone in my bed. I still don't like this time of day. I don't like this whole process. But I can do this because my mom's in the house. My mom is here with me in this house. Can you catch the reality of that? That the not the theory of it, not the concept of it, but the reality of it, the experience of it. And when I think of that, I think, okay, that's what it's like to have God with me all the time, loving me and taking care of me. Boy, you might as well just have taught this lesson, because what you said was so good. You don't have that 24/7. Nobody does. Nobody has that 24/7. But we realize it on a Tuesday. And we realize it on a Thursday. We realize it at these haphazard times. And to me, I think this is what you were saying, but to me, that's enough. I don't have to wait till Easter or Christmas to know there's this person called God and he loves me and wants to be with me. I don't have to wait till those times. It can be on just haphazard times. And it's like, okay, God's here with me. And that's enough. And he's not here because I think we need to make this clear, and then I'll finish. He's not here because it's his job. He's here because he wants to be. Think about that. In the Garden of Eden, why did God show up and walk with those crazy little naked kids? I mean, they were not intellectually stimulating to him at all. I mean, my wife taught second grade for years, and she would come home and I need to talk to an adult, you know. So they weren't intellectually stimulating to him. And he didn't show up because it was his job. Being God, he could have seen easily what was going on from his vantage point, right? To make sure they weren't tearing the garden up. But instead he chose every day, because he loved his kiddos, he chose to show up. This is God's track record from stem to stern in the big story of Scripture. And why don't we get it? Why do we resort to fear and mistrust, and I want to control, and, you know, I'd rather live in paranoia than trust. I don't know. That's recovery 101, y'all. That's the heart and soul of recovery. We will never take a step toward healing and hope until we realize that God loves us. That is the ending, the beginning and the end of healing and hope, is to know that deep, deep down inside. Let's talk to him. God, we're sorry we're so thick. I don't know what's wrong with this. Just keep wanting to control things, and we keep trying and we keep failing, and it makes us afraid, and then we get angry, and then we get ashamed. And you see us do it over and over. And if I was you, God, I would have bailed a long time ago, but you're right here with us. You're relentless. You're stubborn. We can't make you leave. So here we are as your kiddos, just saying, we're ready to let you love us, and we don't know what that looks like, and we don't know what tomorrow will look like. We don't know what Tuesday will look like. But we just want to let you love us. So that's all we know to say. Anyway, I don't like say amen. Talk to you later.